psalm, looking at what it has to say to us and what information we can glean from David's writings in the scriptures. I want to thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you're here with us. I want to thank the brethren for the prayers on my behalf this morning. This psalm is simply titled, A Psalm of David. There is nothing, no other indicator to the time frame or the reason for writing this psalm, other than what is written in the psalm itself. And I want to start with the first five verses. Because when I first started reading this psalm, there was an immediate response that I had to the words that are written and the way that David is presenting the information that I do not believe actually indicates what is being written, but is something that I want to delve into a little bit. In Psalm 26, starting in verse 1, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Now, my immediate response reading this passage was, this is prideful. This is a statement from David proclaiming his own innocence and his own service to God and how great that he is. And you know, if you look at it with that lens, it's fairly easy to kind of just paint this picture of David almost being like the Pharisee that is mentioned in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, it says, "Also he, being Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The immediate way that those first few statements in Psalm 26 came out to me were like this. A response of, "I am so righteous. Look at me, Lord. Judge me. Test me. I'll be righteous in your sight." And they come off as extremely haughty, pointing the ways that he has done right and how God should vindicate him or judge him righteous because of how he sees himself. And it's tempting to feel the same way about David's statements as those of the Pharisee here, that it is only haughty, that it is only vain proving of yourself to God by your own actions. But a closer look really shows a very, very different picture into Psalm 26. It's titled A Psalm of David, but it's believed that this is probably during a time of persecution from Saul. A time where lies were being spread about David's conduct and his position and his actions toward the throne of Israel. And I want to look at this not as pride, not as haughty actions, but as David's confidence in his Lord. I want to read this again, but I want to read through verse 7. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 7. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth. I've not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar. O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. This passage is not a message of pride. It's not a haughty self-proclamation, but it is rather a request from God for confirmation. He's done all this. He's worked hard to be a good man, a good leader to those who would follow him. And as he's being put under this scrutiny, his response is to ask the Lord to try his heart, to make sure he is truly in the right path. I included the last two verses in this for an even better picture of what the reasoning is behind the claims that are made. David wants to serve and praise the Lord. His statements in verses 6 and 7 are, I will wash my hands in innocence so that I will go about your altar, so that I can proclaim the mighty works of the Lord with thanksgiving for all that you have done. So that. This isn't a message of proclaim my goodness. It's test me. Make sure that I am right in your sight. Several others throughout Scripture have shown us this same style of defense or confirmation in character by their own writings. And for me, Paul was the other major example of this that stuck out. In Acts chapter 22 and 23, we'll start in verse 30 of chapter 22 and go through the second verse of chapter 23. And this is, Paul has been teaching and preaching, and there was a big hubbub from the Jews trying to stop him. And the Romans came in and stopped this situation and pulled him out of the situation. And starting in verse 30 of chapter 22, it says, the next day, because he wanted to know, and that being the Roman guard, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. You know, the high priest took the same stance toward Paul that I may have started with on David in Psalm 26. He said, strike him on the mouth. He's not telling the truth. There's no way he can be. But Paul stood in all good conscience, because everything that he had done, all that he had worked toward, everything that he had lived his life for, was in what he thought was service to God. Again, not lying, not boasting, only showing how he stands and assuming the grounds for his innocence, trying to prove to these people, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to do anything against you. I'm trying to teach you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he has to explain himself again to those of Corinth. And even he uses the word boast in this passage because of their handling of his character. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 31, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. You know, all of this is a massive list of the things that Paul has done for the work of Christ, for the work of the church. It's massive. And this was not even close to all that he could have mentioned with regard to everything that he faced, because we have record of a lot of it. But again, this was only to show that he was not the power-hungry individual that they were beginning to believe. That he was not lying to them about the scripture that he brought to them. He tells them these things not to boast, not to put himself up on a pedestal, but to prove that what he was bringing to them and the word that he was teaching them was important, and that it came from God, and that was why he went through all of these things to be able to give them this message. And I believe a similar response can be given to Psalm 26. This is not David saying, I have done all these things, Lord. It's not David saying, trying to prove to God that he is righteous. Because God knows his heart. God knows his mind. God knows where he stands, but it is a request to help me to stand right in your sight. And what I have done, keep that for righteousness' sake. You know, we see other examples through Scripture. Off the top of my head, Job is also one that comes to mind. Of those who see, who have done what is right, but things come against them, and problems come, and they are forced to rely on that standard and that position that they have set themselves up with to be right in the sight of God and to prove their innocence. So instead, David turns to be examined. To examine both his heart and mind, but also that God examine him and find him righteous. He wants his life taken apart, piece by piece, to find where the issues are, to find where there's anything that he could have been doing wrong. I want to just look at this passage again. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but I want you to look at the words that I've underlined. He says, vindicate me, O Lord. Examine me. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. I will wash my hands in innocence. He says, Lord, judge me. Find where I'm faulty. Find it. I want to know. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is a way to find our true position. And I believe David spent time in that word. But this is his prayer, and this is his psalm to say, find that. Lord, I know you can see it. I know that you know what's there. Examine me, find it. Find the truth. Find where I'm standing. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. The Lord wants us to be able to stand. The Lord wants us to be able to walk upright in his sight. The reason that it was shameful that some still needed milk and of the word in other passages when they should be teaching others is that God wanted them to stand. God wanted them to be able to stand on their own and their own understanding of the scripture. Not that we should stand completely alone, not that we are to branch off and just walk out into the world and say, here I am, I'm going to stand alone, be this pinnacle of light, because we need each other, we need the church. But that we understand enough to be able to stand up to the things that come against us on a daily basis. And that we do not constantly lean on and force the aid of our brethren when we could be at a higher level. He says in Galatians 6, he's saying, you know, if someone's struggling, if someone's having a problem, yes, go restore them. Go fix that issue. Go help them to fix that issue. But let each one examine himself. We must all look at our own lives. We must all look at the things that we have going on and figure out where we're failing. We must all look at our hearts and minds that we continue to serve God in every part of our lives. The last part of that passage in Psalm 26 mentions that David wants all of this so that he can stand before God and praise him with a clean heart. And this reminds me, all of this together reminds me of this requirement in 1 Corinthians for the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. David's handling of this whole situation is that he wants to be righteous in God's sight, but not that he wants to just stand there and look at what I've done, but that he would rather be right so that he can serve God, so that he can continue to follow God's path, so that he continue to praise him and serve him. Similarly to what is given for us as this requirement for the Lord's Supper, that we examine ourselves so that we take it properly. He wants to be sure he's right about what he's doing and that he is doing it with the right heart and mind. And finally, in the last few verses of Psalm 26, we find his final pleas for safety, pleas for help with those who would oppress him, and a final dedication to again serve and follow God in everything that he does. In Psalm 26, verses 6 through 12, he says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place in the congregations. I will bless the Lord. Lord, I have done all this to try and be right with you in all that I do. Please do not let me be placed in the same group with all those who oppose you. with the full context, it's much easier to see that this was never about David showing off to God. This was never about David proclaiming his own innocence. But it was all about trying to ensure that he will still be able to move forward and serve God in whatever he does. He just doesn't want to be placed with the sinners. He doesn't want to spend eternity in hell, because he knows what he's doing is trying to serve God. And this is why he finally has this rededication in these last few verses of, "Let me follow you. Let me do your will, O Lord." In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." His problems, his own fault and trouble was well known to him. He understood that. He prays elsewhere that the secret sins would be forgiven. David knew that there were problems. He knew that there was a chance that he was messing up. This wasn't a position of pride. It was a position of humility, saying, "Look at me and find where it's a problem, where there is a problem." In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." When he knew there were problems, when he knew there were things that he was failing in, when he knew there was sin in his life, his bones ached, he didn't sleep, there was physical trauma associated with his sin, and he knew about it. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." David wanted the truth. He wanted to be righteous in God's sight. He wanted to find that way. And I hope that we can look at our own lives with that same dedication, that we will buy the truth and not sell it, that we will find what is right and what is true, and that we will keep it in our hearts and minds, and that we will dedicate ourselves to push forward and praise the Lord in everything that we do. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua stands before the people of Israel, and he says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." David's dedication, David's plea to God to let him serve him, fits the same concept. He says, "I will serve you. I will do everything I can to follow you. Lord, let me find where my faults are." In John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69, I think this is a passage that we all need to pay attention to, and that we all need to very clearly define where we are going. John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69, Jesus had said some things that had made a lot of people upset, and they'd walked away. He says, in verse 67, he says to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to whom shall we go? There is no other place. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other way than through Christ and through his service. Psalm 26 indicates the understanding and the necessity that David knew he had to follow God. David knew he had to serve God. There was no other way. And though others chose to label him as a sinner and label him as a rebel and someone who was trying to go against the throne of Israel and go against God, David knew where he stood. And he did everything he could to find the way to follow God to the best of his ability. I hope that we can all choose to do that as well. This morning, if you're struggling with your life with God, if you're struggling with your way of following Christ, and you have been baptized, but you wish the prayers of the church so that you can be forgiven, so that you can move forward, so that you can lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ to push you forward, to do better. Or if you've not become a Christian and you would like to start that path, you would like to choose to follow him and make that make your life about Christ. We ask you to come forward, have a seat in the front pew as we stand and sing the song, Spencer Lane.